Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. That's where we'll be in just a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This past week, something unprecedented happened in Thailand. You probably heard about it in the news. Over 1,000 people came together to rescue those 12 boys and their soccer coach who were trapped in that cave in Thailand. Biggest cave in Thailand. I understand that it's something like 6 miles long. And where the boys were trapped inside, they were 2.5 miles in. Some of you drove less than that to get to church this morning. What happened was they had often gone into this cave to explore and to do team building exercises. And the coach took his team into the cave again, boys between the ages of 11 and 16. They went in to have a good time after practice, and little did they know it was about to rain, and rain hard as it can in that part of the world, monsoon, tropical rains in that part of the world. Well, they got one of those big rains and something that had never happened before. The water, so much water came into the cave that it flooded it at a level that had never been seen, and they just happened to be inside at that moment. They were able to find high ground and wait there until rescuers could come. Well, over 1,000 people gathered, hoping to find them alive, went inside the cave, dived into those dark, narrow passageways, searching the cave, hoping to find them. And after something like 8 or 9 days, they finally found these boys and their coach all still alive. Rescuers were finally able to bring everyone out this past week in groups of four, well, individually one at a time, but four a day, and then they'd have to replenish the oxygen in the caves before they could bring out the others. It was an extremely risky process, diving into into the water in those dark caves, and if you saw any of the video of them diving into the water, you might have seen the water just rushing out, just like a little river rushing through that cave, and they had to swim. I don't know if they went with the current or against the current. I'm sure, you know, one way and the other way. Fighting that current sometimes, holding back against it sometimes, trying to get to those children and their coach and bring them out. The whole nation and the world watched and were relieved when all the boys and their coach made it out alive. Of course, one person did not live. That was one of the divers. One of the divers, a Thai Navy SEAL from the Royal Thai Navy, died while replenishing oxygen tanks inside the cave. A rescue operation of this magnitude and of this type was entirely unprecedented. No one had ever seen anything like this before. 90 elite divers were involved, and over 1,000 people all together were involved. It was extremely complicated, very dangerous. There was a great risk of failure. So let me ask you this. What do you think motivated those divers in particular to put their lives at great risk to save those boys and their coach? What do you think motivated them? Now, these are elite divers, so they do death-defying things probably fairly often. They may just get a thrill off of risking their lives, so maybe they went into that cave to get an adrenaline rush. But I'm guessing probably that wasn't their main motivation. Maybe some of them saw the chance to be a hero. And so they went into those caves and risked their lives, hoping to be known for their heroic actions. But I'm just guessing that that probably wasn't their main motivation either. But I suspect it's more like what the widow of the diver who died said about her husband. She said he loved helping others and doing charity work. I suspect that their main motivation was just love. Love for these boys and this coach that they'd never met, compassion for people in desperate need of help. And these boys, they weren't any championship soccer team, you know, not a team that you would have heard of or I would have heard of. They were not world-famous soccer players. They don't come from wealthy, influential families. They're just normal kids. Nothing about these boys that obligated the divers to rescue them. And yet these divers risked their lives not once, but dozens of times, going in and out of that dangerous cave. And one of them died in order to save these boys' lives. It was just for love. Love for one's fellow person. Love for this team that was in danger. Deep compassion for people in desperate need. And so out of love, these divers did something entirely unprecedented, something unbelievable. Everyone said there's not much chance of success here. And there wasn't, but they did the unbelievable. They rescued every one of those boys and their coach. And the whole world rejoiced when they succeeded. Those boys' story is a story of awesome, undeserved love. There's some of the boys up on the screen there. And they know today how much they are loved. My story is kind of like that too. It's a story of awesome, undeserved love. I was born, and I was fortunate enough to be born into a family where my parents loved me, even though I hadn't done anything to deserve their love. In fact, for the first 3 weeks, all I did was sit in the hospital and rack up their medical bills. And then when they did get to bring me home, all I did was cry and keep my mom awake at night. And they still love me even after all these years. And the story of any adopted child or foster child who is welcomed into a loving home is a story of awesome, undeserved love. And the story of ancient Israel is a story of awesome, undeserved love. In love, God did unprecedented things for Israel. He rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai, where they heard his voice speaking the Ten Commandments to them. And he brought them from there to the edge of the Promised Land. And it's at the edge of the Promised Land where the book of Deuteronomy takes place. Moses, in Deuteronomy, speaks his final teachings to Israel. He gives them a recounting of God's law, and he recounts their history for them, all that God had done for them, so they'll trust in God. Moses at this point is 120 years old, and God has revealed to him that the day of his death is very near, and so he speaks to Israel one last time. And in his teachings, he includes a couple of calls for the people to remember God's awesome, unprecedented, undeserved love for them. And so this is Deuteronomy 4 in verse 32, just picking up in the middle of Moses' speeches. And Moses says, "Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time." Just a piece of Moses' speeches here in Deuteronomy. Moses begins this section by asking, has anything like this ever happened? As far back as we can remember, has anything like this happened? He reminds Israel of two unprecedented acts of God in verses 33 and 34. One, God spoke at Mount Sinai. The people heard the voice of God, and they lived to tell about it. And second, God had rescued Israel from Egypt, where the Israelites had been enslaved for centuries. Nothing like these events had ever happened before. No one had ever heard the voice of their God. No God had worked great and terrible miracles to bring one nation out of another. So then Moses answers the question, why did God do these things for Israel? And he gives two reasons. First, in verses 35 and 36, God did this to show that he alone is God. He did this to show the Israelites his mighty acts and to let him hear his voice so that they would believe in him. And then verse 37, God did this to show his love. Specifically here, his love for their ancestors, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, the fathers of Israel, whom God had loved in their time, and they had followed him. And so now God showed his love for them by blessing their descendants. And so then Moses teaches Israel, since God has done all these great things for you, here's what you ought to do. Because love demands a fitting response. You know, the great concern shown for that soccer team in Thailand ought, I would think, to generate in those young boys a sense of gratitude. And so much so that as they get older, they will hopefully, for example, be careful about going into caves. One would hope. And I'm pretty confident they'll be careful about that. And hopefully they'll guard against reckless behavior, like driving while intoxicated or driving crazy at all when they get old enough to drive, if that's an option for them. Because they weren't rescued at the cost of a man's life so that they could endanger themselves needlessly in the future. And one would hope that they would live in such gratitude that they would try to live well and that they would take the blessing they received and pass it along to others. And I think they're off to a good start. I saw in the news just this morning that they had received a photograph of the man who died trying to save them. They didn't even know he had died until days after they came out of the cave. No one told them. But while they're in the hospital in quarantine, they received a picture, and they all wrote messages beside the picture, I think to give to his family, and they took a moment of silence just to honor him and his sacrifice for them. So I think they're off to a good start. Love demands a fitting response. So in the same way, Moses says to Israel in verses 39 and 40, here are two things you need to do because of God's love and his great unprecedented actions for Israel. So first, Moses says, acknowledge the Lord. He says, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. The Lord wanted a relationship with his people, just like loving parents want a relationship with their children. Children should acknowledge their parents who love them. And in the same way, Israel needed to acknowledge the Lord. Second, Moses says, to keep his decrees and commands. And if you do, Moses says, it will go well with you and your children after you, and you will live long in the land the Lord your God gives you. If you obey the Lord, you will enjoy a blessed life. Well, Moses returns to this theme of God's love for Israel a little later, chapter 7 and verse 7. And here's what he says there. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, and olive oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. Why, according to Moses, did God set his affection on Israel? Of all the nations he could have chosen, why Israel? Moses says in verse 7, it's not because you were so numerous, because you weren't. You were just a little tiny nation, the fewest of all peoples. Those divers didn't risk their lives in the cave because the boys on that soccer team were world champions. They weren't. But the divers' hearts went out to them all the same. God loved Israel because they were small. And Moses says the Lord set his affection on Israel simply, verse 8, because he loved them. He just chose to love them. And he kept his oath to their ancestors to bless their descendants and deliver them from slavery. God simply loved them. They weren't big, they weren't powerful, they weren't even holy. God simply loved them. And this was Israel's story. Not that they saved themselves from slavery in Egypt, but that God loved them and redeemed them from the land of slavery. The boys in the cave didn't rescue themselves. How could they? They couldn't even swim. Children don't adopt themselves or raise themselves from infancy to adulthood. God loved Israel and chose them, maintaining the relationship that he had begun with their ancestors. To Moses, this revealed two things to Israel about God. One, God is faithful. Verse 9, Moses says, he is the faithful God. You can always depend on him. He's going to do what he said he would do. He will not break his covenant. And Moses goes to that. Next, he says, God keeps his covenant of love. Again, verse 9, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Now Moses says in verse 10, he also holds accountable those who despise him, because he is God after all. You cannot just defy him and get away with it. He will call you to account. But for those who return his love and keep his commandments, he is faithful, keeping his covenant with them. Now when we see parents who are faithful to their children and love their children, we teach the children to obey their parents. Because we understand that if they do, life will go better for them. Their parents will teach them how to live well, how to be responsible, how to be good citizens, how to take care of themselves, how to live. And so it was with Israel and God. Moses says Israel's proper response to God's love is this. Verse 11, basically keep his commands. Verse 11 says, therefore take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. And Moses goes on then to promise that if Israel will follow God's laws, God will love them and he will bless them. He will bless their wombs. They will have healthy children. He will bless their crops, all their grain and new wine and olive oil. All their crops will thrive. They will have plenty to eat. He will bless their herds and flocks. Their animals will bear young. Again, they will have plenty to eat and to do the work that they need the animals to do. He will bless their health. Moses says, the Lord will keep you free from every disease. And this was Israel's story, the story of the God who loved them as he had loved their ancestors. And he chose them, even though they were so small, maybe because they were so small. He chose them and he rescued them and he spoke to them. He did these unprecedented things for them so that they could know him and obey his commands and have a great life in the land that he would give them. And it wasn't Israel that made all of this happen or any of it happen. It was God. He simply loved them. Awesome, undeserved love. And so, here's the big, obvious transition in this lesson, moving from ancient Israel to the church today. And you may have seen it coming. Israel's God is our God. And Israel's story is our story. We didn't deserve to have Jesus die for us. God simply loved us with awesome, undeserved love. So last week we read 1 John 4, verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God simply loved us and gave us Jesus. So we who follow Jesus then live in a circumstance parallel to that of ancient Israel. Loved by God, though we didn't do anything, couldn't have done anything to deserve that love. Just to focus in on this point that we didn't deserve for God to love and bless us the way he has, listen to these two passages from the New Testament, from the Apostle Paul, both of them. First in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul's saying, we didn't deserve for God to choose us as he did. When he looked around at who he would choose, he didn't pick out those who were wisest according to the way the world thinks about wisdom, or the most influential, or the highest born, but he chose people who were foolish and lowly, and also people who were weak, so that we have no right to boast before him, but can only boast in him. And again, Paul writes in Titus 3, verse 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Paul's saying here, we didn't deserve for God to save us. Look at how we used to live before we learned about the love of God through Christ. We were not saved, Paul says, because of righteous things we had done, but we were saved because of his mercy. Like those divers with the buoys, God simply had mercy on us. He didn't save us because we were good. We weren't. But he saved us simply because he had mercy. This is excellent reason, I think, for us to love God more, which is the theme of this lesson series. He has been so good to us, far beyond anything we deserve. And so the way we love God more in recognition of his love for us is by responding appropriately to his awesome kindness for us. Now, that doesn't always come naturally to us. In fact, when we are blessed by God, there are some temptations that we face that can actually pull us away from God in spite of the blessing. So here are three temptations that we face when we're blessed by God. And Moses kind of addresses these in a way. The first one is complacency. We can actually sit back and just enjoy God's blessings and sort of forget the one who gave them to us. So you have a nice home. When you're in that home and you're enjoying that home and you think, what a good home I have, do you remember that it's God who gave you that home? You have a good job, you have a good family, and you love your family. Do you remember who gave you that family? Moses talks about this sort of thing in Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 to 12. He basically says, when you're living in the land that God's about to give you, and you have nice houses and vineyards and olive groves, and you have plenty to eat, don't forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. So easy to get comfortable and forget God. But do you remember the one who gave all these good things to you? Second temptation. First one, complacency. The second one, a sense of entitlement. Sort of, you know, arrogance, pride. We start thinking we deserve for God to bless us, as if God were somehow obligated to us. And if we don't receive a blessing that we wanted, we get mad. Like kids in the grocery store who throw a fit demanding that their parents buy them candy. I used to watch them when I worked at the grocery store as a teenager. Parents would come in, the kids would go past the candy aisle, and they'd start to cry. And the parents would sometimes give in and buy them the candy. And I would think, no. Even as a teenager, I realized that's not right. Who are they to demand anything from their parents? God doesn't owe us anything. Everything we have comes from God. Second temptation, entitlement. The third temptation is kind of the opposite of entitlement. It's an overwhelming sense of unworthiness. As if God himself, if he really knew who we are, couldn't ever really love us. We can actually get so focused on our own unworthiness that we turn away from God's love. Like that guy I mentioned last week who was afraid to come inside the church building, right? If he could just shift his focus off of his own unworthiness and onto the awesome, undeserved love that God has for him and for all of us, he would be able to receive God's love. So these three temptations can be obstacles in our relationship with God if they block us from responding appropriately to his love. And so Moses, in his teaching to Israel, gives us what amount to three antidotes to these temptations, three ways to respond properly, honorably to the love of God. First, through acknowledgement of God's love. Because it's true, we're not worthy of his love. There's no way we're worthy of his love. But so what? I'm not worthy of my parents' love. I'm not worthy of my wife's love. But that doesn't make their love any less awesome. Those divers didn't debate whether the boys in the cave were worthy of being rescued. They just loved them and rescued them. Love doesn't care if its object is worthy. Acknowledge God. Receive his love. Second antidote to those three temptations is gratitude for God's love. Moses doesn't actually come out and use that word, but it's conveyed in the spirit of his instructions. Be grateful for God's awesome, undeserved love and all the blessings that come with it. Just be grateful for it. Keeps us away from pride and arrogance. And then third, keep God's commands, which is how we live out our appreciation for God's love. Paul, in that passage from Titus, mentioned doing what is good. Live in such a way that you do what is right and good and honor God for his love. And if you're following God's commands and if you love him, what could ever stand in the way of God blessing you with the fullest blessings he can pour out in your life? So acknowledge God's love, be grateful for it, show your gratitude by keeping God's commands. His commands are good for us. They teach us how to live well. Hopefully those boys rescued from the cave last week will grow up to live excellent lives. I think they're off to a good start. Hopefully they'll make the sacrifices of all those divers, and especially the one who gave his life, worthwhile. Let us, too, who have received such an awesome, undeserved love from our God, and so many blessings along with it, show our love in return by living as people who are truly grateful, by acknowledging God, by giving him thanks, and by keeping his commands. May God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, first of all, thank you for rescuing those boys in the cave and their coach. Lord, we are so grateful to hear about the good that was done there And we grieve with the widow of the man whose life was lost. We thank you for his sacrifice, Lord, and we honor what he did and what so many others did. Thank you all the more for what you did for us through Jesus, for what you did for Israel, our ancestors in the faith, so many years ago, but also what you did for us through Jesus and what you continue to do for us through Jesus and through your Spirit in our lives today. Lord God, as Paul talked about this washing and rebirth that we receive through the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you cleanse us and would you make us new on the inside? And would you lead us, Lord, to so appreciate your love that by your power at work in your church and in our lives individually, that you will lead us to reciprocate your love by obeying your commands, by giving you thanks and just acknowledging and honoring you. Father, would you bless us in this way? It will be for, it will enrich our lives, Lord, and it will be good and right because it will be the response that you deserve. We give you thanks, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That washing of rebirth and renewal that Paul talks about, that's kind of baptismal language there, talking about when we give our life to God and we begin to live for him through Jesus. And we are reborn, washed clean. We have a new start in life. If any of you are thinking about baptism, want to talk about it, I'll be at the back. I'd love to talk with you about that. The water for baptism is ready this morning, if you're ready as well. And we'll pray over the requests that you submit here in just a moment as Jim comes up and leads us in our invitation song. Let's stand.